Morning. Take your Bibles and let's go to John chapter 11. John 11, and I want to cover verses 1 through 16 with you this morning. Here in this chapter, we see a miracle that our Lord does for a man named Lazarus in raising him from the dead. And when he did that, it prompted those Jews that had seen and heard what was done to also be raised from the dead in their hearts, believing that the Lord, that this Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. But there's details that lead up to that miracle in verses 1 through 16, details that the Apostle John gives which are typical. That is, they picture the salvation of all believers. There's something in here for us to hear, and I believe is a comfort to you that believe, and is a good word in your to hear it in your hearts, how the Lord loves you, his people. And so I've titled this message, The Family of Christ, the beloved family of Christ. And so our text begins in verse 1. It says, now a certain man was sick. A certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. So we're given this account of a certain man for whom the Lord did a great miracle in raising him from the dead. But it's true that there's a certain man for whom the Lord does this miracle of grace in raising that one from the dead, from spiritual death, in giving them life. It's true of all men. All sons and daughters of Adam are dead spiritually. But there's a certain man, a certain body of the Lord for whom he does this work of grace in raising his people from spiritual death. And he gives them eternal life in himself. And so this miracle is a great miracle for his body, for the family. There's a certain man, a certain people whom he does this work for. Colossians 1, verses 12 through 14 says, Paul says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And so Christ has accomplished this salvation for certain ones, for his body, for his chosen people whom he loves, whom he set his affection upon. So this miracle which Christ did, he did it for the family. He did it for the whole family, for Lazarus and for Martha and for Mary. Verse 1 says, it speaks of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And then look down at verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, Mary, and Lazarus. So this is a miracle which Christ does in love for the whole family. The whole family, his whole family whom he loves. And we see this in every family. There's trials and there's difficulties and there's struggles and there's things which press us and concern us. And the Lord in his word, in his scripture, in his word, he teaches his people that he does this for our good. The struggles and the difficulties that we go through, it's for our learning, it's for our instruction, it's for our good. And it's only by his grace that that understanding is given to us, and that peace is given to us, and that comfort that comes from knowing that our God has all things in his hand, in his control. I don't know of anything more comforting to the children of God than to know that everything we see is in the hands of our God, who's working all things for his glory and for your good, for your good, for the people of God. And we see in this great love that the Lord has for these three. And we take comfort because it's the same love that he has for all his family. All his family. This love that's spoken of here is the love that Christ has for you, for each of you that hope and believe in his name. Turn over to Romans 8. Romans 8, 29. This is after that verse that speaks of knowing that it's for our good. All things are according to purpose. And he says in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, for whom the Lord knew, for whom the Lord loved, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so that foreknowledge means that he loved them. He set his affection upon a people, described as him foreknowing them here in the scriptures. So that when Peter calls us elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, he's saying, you who are elect, you who are the chosen of God, it's because he foreknew you. It's because he set his love, his affection upon you before the world was ever formed. Before we were created, he set his love and affection upon his family. And that love is what resulted in our predestination, which is manifested through the sanctification of the Spirit, who set you apart for himself and led you to see, to behold your Lord and Savior giving his life, laying his life down as a sacrifice to put away your sins, to deliver you from the wrath and the punishment of God, and to deliver you into the light of his kingdom, his family, whereby he pours out upon you his Spirit and all his spiritual blessings. And so we're brought unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. We're washed from our sins by the blood, that precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for you. For you. He did that. So back in 8:29, Romans 8:29, it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. There's a manifestation of the fruit of Christ worked in us. There's a manifestation of it. It's wrought in us who are the offspring of our Lord, of his seed. We're born of his seed. And it's called predestination. It's describing our walk, how that we shall be brought to a knowledge of Christ. We shall know him. We shall believe him. There shall be faith wrought in our hearts looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that love, which results in our predestination, our being brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's actually pictured here in verse 2 back in our text. John 11, verse 2. It describes Mary. It says that this Lazarus, who was sick, or rather, it was Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and it says, it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Mary was so well known. At the time when John wrote this, she's so well known because John hadn't even written about Mary up to this point. That's coming in the future. That's coming in the next chapter, chapter 12. But those who who knew the gospel, who believed on our Lord, they had heard of what Mary had done. But the picture here in the allegorical sense, what's being pictured here is that predestination. It hadn't even happened yet chronologically, and yet John's speaking of those works which she should do. And that pictures our salvation. Whom the Lord loved, he's predestinated you to be conformed to the image of his Son. Because he loves you, he saves you. And he's going to bring forth works in you, wrought by the Spirit of God, loving your Lord, serving your Lord, doing those works because you love the Lord. Not to save you, but because you are his children. Those works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. Next we read in verse 3, that because Lazarus was ill, therefore his sister sent unto Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. They didn't tell the Lord to come. They didn't say, Lord, you need to come. And they didn't tell the Lord that he needed to heal their brother, though certainly they desired that he would heal him. And they made no claim upon the Lord to do anything. They simply said, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. That one whom you love is sick. Lord, do what you think is best. We leave it in your hands, Lord. And the Lord teaches his people that same hope. But the truth is, the Lord has a people whom he knew, whom he foreordained, whom he predestinated, who are sick, who died spiritually in Adam, who need that deliverance and that life from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it says in verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And so there's that spiritual picture of salvation for the Lord's people. That death which has come upon us, being born of Adam's corrupt seed. That corruption that's in us whereby we cannot save ourselves. We can't keep the law of God perfectly. We are sinners. We are separated from our God. We are ignorant of the things of God spiritually and have no knowledge of him, except he first be gracious to us and deliver us out of that darkness and wash us clean of our sins by the blood of Christ and give us of his Spirit, as his Spirit of knowledge and wisdom and love in our hearts to know him who loved us and gave himself for us. And so we were sick, but our God purposed it that this sickness is not unto death, not unto their eternal death. I'm going to save them. I'm going to be merciful to them so that if we were left to ourselves, we would die in our sins and be eternally separated from him. But he's purposed to be gracious to us. He's purposed to be gracious and merciful to us so that there is a cure. And it's in the hands of the great physician. It's his blood by whom we are washed clean, by whom we are raised again from the dead to know our gracious and faithful, loving God. And so he heals us of our deadly wound and he makes us whole again. And Christ is saying, they shall not die eternally. They shall not eternally be separated from me. And so the picture of salvation here we see is worked out in his love, works that salvation out for us. Back in verse 5 again, John 11:5, it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And I bring it up again to you to say there's different people in the family of God. There's different people. When we compare ourselves to one another, oftentimes we think, oh, they're wonderful. I wish I was more like them. And they're saying the same thing. I wish I was more like sister so-and-so. I wish I was more like them. But there's different people in the family of God. You take Martha, and Martha seems far too assertive and kind of judgy. of her sister, right? She was focused on what her sister wasn't doing and what she should be doing instead. And Mary, she seems more spiritual than Martha, but she's also kind of negligent of what she should be doing, right? What the other things that she should be doing. And then there's Lazarus, and we don't really know much about Lazarus, except that he became sick and died and was raised again from the dead. But Jesus loved them. He loved the whole family with all their differences, all their strengths and all their weaknesses. He loved each of them, each one of his people, each one of his children. And so each of you are different, one from the other. We all have our struggles. We have our trials. We have our difficulties and the things that really press us and worry us and are hard for us. And the worries that we have, we each have our strengths, and we're all different. We have things that we're good at and things not so much. We have the things that humble us, that bring us low in ourselves and make us to know our need of the Lord, and they manifest in different ways, one from another. And yet none of us is greater than the other, and none of us is less than the other. The whole family is loved of the Lord. The whole family, he loves them. And so he loves you, in spite of all your faults, in spite of all your differences, in spite of all your failings. He set his love on you and gave his life for you. Trust him. He that has begun that good work in you shall complete it. Shall complete it. And that's our hope and why we rejoice in him. So let it be a comfort to your hearts and rejoice in your Lord. Trust him. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's doing. Then we see these difficulties of the providences that we go through. Look at verses 6 and 7. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. And so when Christ heard the news, he didn't immediately go to Lazarus, nor did he immediately give his word to heal Lazarus, even though we see other miracles where he did just speak a word. And that one was the servant was healed, and I think it was also a child as well that was healed from afar, without him even being there. But it says here that he abode still 2 days. And then on the third day, he set out. Then on the third day is when he set out. And it must have taken some time because Lazarus had been dead 4 days in the grave by the time they got there. But I noticed that timing. I was reminded, and this is what struck me. And so I share it with you. I was reminded in that 3 days when the Lord came to Moses and told Moses to prepare the people for 2 days. And then on the third day, he'd come to them. And this is when the Lord was establishing the people in the covenant of works, that covenant which they could not bear or keep or do for the weakness of their flesh. And in Exodus 19, verses 10 through 12, it says, the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And he gave Moses a strict warning to give to the people. It says, and thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. And we oftentimes, we go through difficult providences, and we feel, we judge them as though we're under the law. We feel like we hear the thunderous boom of the law striking against us and coming down on us for our foolishness or for our sin. And while it is true that the Lord It says that whom he loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. But, brethren, we've not been brought under the covenant of works. We've been established in the covenant of grace by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Hebrews 12, why don't you turn there because it's a bit lengthy. Go to Hebrews 12 and we'll pick up in verse 18. Hebrews 12:18. Here he said, he reminds us, he says, for you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto the blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice that they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned, or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. That's not what you've been brought unto. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Hold on. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator and the covenant, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And so, there's things that we don't understand in the providence of our God, but we judge it wrong all the time. We think, oh, this is it. God's going to finally get me. But we've not been brought unto Mount Sinai, where the giving of the law was. We've been brought unto Zion by the blood of our Savior. And our God speaks peaceably to us and comfortably to us, encouraging us in the love and the hope that he's given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. William Cowper wrote a hymn called God Moves in a Mysterious Way. And a couple of the verses are, ye fearful saints, fresh courage take, the clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy, and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. And so your God has provided everything in goodness, in love, to comfort you, to keep you, to assure you that you are his, and he is keeping you, and he's leading you and guiding you and instructing you in his word through these things, where you see the hand of your God worked out faithfully for you, providing for you, doing everything for you, for your good, for your comfort, for your peace, and your assurance that you are the Lord's, and he'll never lose you. He'll never lose you. You'll never leave him. He won't allow it. You're his forever. And though we fear that, we see in the next verses back in our text that no foe can come between us and our Savior. Verses 8 through 11, but I'm going to read verse 8. It says, his disciples say unto him, Master, because Christ said, let's go to Judea. He said, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. And goest thou thither again? Right? There were a couple times where they were about to stone Christ, but he slipped away. And what Christ said there in that little word where he speaks about there's 12 hours in a day, what he's saying is, I have a work to do which I've been given of my Father to redeem my people. And nothing is going to come between that. Nothing's going to prevent that. I shall not be taken before my time. I'm not worried. He says, I'm going there for the good of my people. And he said, again, he said in verse 11, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. And so, again, they seized on that to try and dissuade him from going, saying, well, if he's sleeping, that's good. That's a good thing that he sleeps. Let's let him lie. Let him sleep, and he'll get better on his own. But Christ was going there to work a miracle and raising him from the dead. And again, according to redemption, that was a work which many others had seen and believed on the Lord as a result of that miracle which he did. They knew this is the Christ. And it was another testament to the Jews as well, that this is indeed the Christ. Hear him. Hear the one whom God has sent. And he says then in verse 15 and 16, he said, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. And so our Lord, after doing this miracle, would go to Jerusalem, because Bethany was about a couple miles from Jerusalem. It wasn't very far. And so he would be there in Jerusalem, and the Jews, by wicked hands, would take him and crucify him. They would crucify him according to the will, the determinate counsel of God the Father. And that's because that was the very purpose. It was the very purpose why Christ came. And so there's nothing that's going to separate you from your God. Nothing prevented him from coming and doing that work of salvation for his people. And nothing's going to stop his hand now from saving you, from keeping you, from teaching you and leading you and providing all things for you. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in Isaiah 53:10 that it pleased the Lord to bruise him, for he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, nothing's going to fail in Christ's salvation for you. Nothing can prevent it. Nothing can separate you. Nothing can take you out of Christ's hand. Nothing can take you out of his Father's hand, because Christ and his Father are one. And his disciples, they expected the worst, right? And we expect the worst when we go through difficult times and we think this is it. Everything's over. The worst possible outcome is what's going to happen. I just know it, right? And that's where we go to so often. But we see that Christ was taken and Christ was smitten, and the sheep went free. The sheep were delivered. He protected them. He provided for them perfectly. And so Christ bare the wrath of God for us. And we were in him, it says. We were. This old man was crucified with Christ. We were crucified with him, but he bore the wrath. He bore the judgment. We didn't bear it in ourselves. He bore it for us, and we in him. And so our Lord shows us all these things. He loves us. He provided everything in salvation for us. He's called us out of that darkness and shown us all these things, and he's not going to fail to bring it to completion, to bring it to an end. You're the beloved family of God. And so he shows us these miracles of his grace. And it says in John 20, verse 31, John tells us, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And so that's what our Lord does for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. So I pray that's a comfort to you who are the beloved family of Christ. Amen.